I've got a lot I want to share today. I don't want to bore anybody. I do feel like, for those of you that don't know me, you should know a little bit of my backstory and my sister Janice, Wave Janice. We grew up in Mexico, Old Mexico, not New Mexico, Old Mexico, in an Indian village. I like to say I was raised by Indians. But we were raised in an Indian village. I was 9 months old when we moved there, and Janice was actually born in Mexico. So we grew up literally thinking we were Mexicans. We didn't know. And I remember one day I was looking at a picture. My mother had this picture, and it was our Sunday school class. There was about 50 little kids there, and they were all brown. Except for me and my siblings. We were white. And I'm like, Mom, I said, what is wrong with us? Do we have leprosy? I mean, I didn't know. She said, no. She said, you know how every 3 years we drive 5 days to go visit your grandparents in another, we're from another country. And I was like, we're not Mexicans, but we speak Spanish, we speak English, we speak a little Tarascan Indian. That's how we got our beginning. Janice was actually even born there. My dad, I didn't know exactly if he founded this church, because Burke and Lou Murphy kind of had it started, and then they called Dad in to become a pastor for a year. He drove up from Mobile and preached here for a year, and then they invited him to come be the pastor. So that's when we moved to Starkville in 1973. Went to high school with a couple girls that are here. We're still girls, aren't we? Class of 74. Yay. But my dad is now 97 years old. And so my brother Glenn takes care of Dad. And Janice and I take turns, like giving him a little break, a little vacation, because it's a lot of work to take care of older people. Not that I'm not older, but I'm younger than them. But when Dad was younger, I want to tell a story. Those of you that are here from the olden days, you know, Jim or Debbie, y'all remember this story. Dad had taken his TV to the repair shop to get it fixed. And so this is back in the day when the TV was this deep. You know, it's not these little skinny things now, but it was a big old TV. He takes it into the repair shop, leaves it there. A few days later, he's driving near the repair shop, and he thinks, well, I'm going to run in and pick up the TV. So he gets out of his car and he goes in. He says, there's this big burly man back there behind the counter, you know, smoking his cigarette. He's like, what can I do for you? And my dad says, well, I'm here to pick up my TV. And the guy says, what's your name? And he said, Bill Herring. And so the guy says, yeah, your TV's ready. And Dad said, there's only one problem. I forgot my wallet. But he said, I'm a pastor here in Starkville, so just let me take the TV and I'll come back later and pay for it. And the guy's kind of standing there, and he says, well, what church do you pastor? Well, we had been changing the name of the church. We had changed the name of the church 2-3 times, and my dad couldn't remember the name of the church, and he's like, And he starts naming the, oh, no, he says, that's not it. And the guy's standing there, you know, looking at him. And Dad couldn't remember the name of the church. So the guy says, well, where do y'all meet? We were meeting at the Bonanza Steakhouse. And Dad says, we meet at Bonanza? He says, that guy stood back. He says, preacher, I think you better go get your billfold. And Dad had a lot of stories like that that he told about things that would happen. He went into Dean Jordan's office one time looking for Dean Jordan, and he got mixed up. And he walked in and he said, is Bill Herring here? Well, he is Bill Herring, and he's looking for Dean Jordan. He says, is Bill Herring here? And the guy says, no. Bill, I don't know a Bill Herring. And Dad says, well, is Dean Jordan here? The guy says, no, he's out right now. Who should I tell him came looking for? So dad had a really tough time. So anyway, I have a question. How many kids are here? 12 and under? 13 and under? Don't be afraid. I'm not going to bite you. Okay. Just the kids now. You adults, be quiet. Who can tell me where Guatemala is? Yes. Close. No, not in Africa. Just make some up. Where? Sort of. Almost. Somebody else? Central America. If you know where Mexico is, where we eat tacos if we ever go to Mexico, the next country down from there is Guatemala. Okay, I want the kids to come forward, all of you. I got a surprise for y'all. Come here. I'm not going to bite you, I promise. Come on, I hope I have enough. Okay. The windows of heaven are open. Look at this. Where did all these kids come from? Mercy. Look at that. Whoa. This is Guatemala money. Okay. Thank you. Clap for the children. That's all. Thank you. Does anyone else want a coin? Anyway, Guatemala is just south of Mexico. You guys have a good little group of kids here. It's wonderful. I have a feeding program in Guatemala. We feed about, this year I think we have 60 children, ages 3 to 9, that come eat at the feeding program every day, Monday through Friday. Because of COVID, they pretty much right now have to take it home to eat. But I've had the feeding program about 8 years. I discovered the feeding program is, and by the way, I cry, so y'all just get ready. Just watching the video, I love these kids. I know these kids. I know the homes they come from and the things that they have to live with. And it just is so hard for me to even talk about them because I know what they live through. But the feeding program I discovered, I've had it for 8 years now, I've discovered that it's much more than about food. It's about love. Love is like my mantra. Is that a word, mantra? There's been times when I let an older kid in the feeding program because God speaks to me and says that kid needs love. Right now we've got a little boy in there named Fredilson. And he's too old to be in there, but he comes every day and eats there. And I just feel like he needs someone to care about him. He's kind of lost between the bigger kids and the little kids, and he's just kind of in the middle, and he's real quiet, and he just kind of wanders around. So I take time. I know with COVID we're not supposed to be hugging and stuff, but, you know, I do. For a while I quit, and finally I said, no, what's my purpose here if I can't hug the people? So Fredilson, about 2 weeks ago, his older brother that's 22 years old had a motorcycle accident. I know his brother, his name's Milton. He was one of our students in our student program. And he had a motorcycle accident, and he was in a coma in the hospital. So every day when Fredilson would come to the feeding program, I'd be like, how's Milton? And he would say, he's still in the hospital. Well, then Milton passed away. And when Fredilson came to the feeding program the next day, it was actually the day his brother had died, because he died about 6 a.m. Fredilson, just the way he looked at me, I knew he was just couldn't wait to get into my arms. And I hugged that boy. I have a rule with the kids. I don't let them go until they let go. And I hugged him, and I hugged him, and I stroked his hair, and I whispered. I say I whispered sweet nothings in his ears. I said, I love you. It's going to be okay. God loves you. You're safe. It's okay. God's got this. And I just kept talking to him. At first, he started crying and sobbing. And after a while, he just moaned. And it was the sweetest thing. I wouldn't trade it for anything. He just would moan. And I kissed him several times on the cheek. He's never kissed me before. The next day, I went to the wake, which you go and you just sit for hours at the wake and accompany the family. And I saw him, and I gave him a hug, but he seemed to be doing much better. And when I got ready to leave, I said, I'm leaving now. I'm going to be gone for a month because I'm going to see my daddy. But I said, you're going to be okay, and remember, God loves you, and Nana Maria loves you. And I gave him a little kiss, and he turned and he kissed my cheek. And it was just like he kissed me. It was so precious. And I just want to share that story with you guys. I know you don't know him, but anyway, there's also grandparents in the feeding program. We have probably 70 grandparents, 65 and older, that eat there. They've been through, in the early 80s, there were several massacres in their village, five different massacres, and these are the survivors. They've lost, many of them have lost half of their family. They've lost husbands. There's a lot of widows, and they've had a really hard life, and you can see it on their face. I'm 64. I know I look old, but they can be 64 and look like they're 90 just because they've suffered so much. I haven't suffered like they've suffered. So we try to do the same thing with the grandparents. Hug them, love them, touch them. Touch is real important. I always, even with COVID, I have disinfectant right there. We give them all disinfectant when they come in, but I always make sure I'm touching and loving them. And we have a party. I wasn't even going to say this, but we have a party for the grandparents every year. On September 15th, it's the Independence Day. And that, well, that was the anniversary, though. We also have a party for the anniversary. I spend a lot of money on parties. But I feel like with the grandparents especially, they've had such a hard time in life that they need some good memories, some joy in their life. So we do that. I'll move on because I could dwell on the feeding program the whole time. I also have a student program. Several of you sponsor students. Meredith and Vic sponsor four students. Bill and Debbie have sponsored a student. Olga first, and now they have another one. Who else sponsors students? Can't remember. But anyway, a lot of you sponsor kids in the feeding program. The student program I'm beginning to kind of phase out. We had 100 kids at the beginning. We don't have a school. They can study wherever they want to. We just help pay their tuition and uniforms and school supplies, things like that. So right now we're down to 37 students, and my goal is to kind of phase it out over the next couple of years. But we have a lot of professionals in Pakush, in the village I work in. Police officers, nurses, teachers, things like that because of the student program. So that's a blessing. I also have a radio program. I don't have a radio station. I go to a radio station and I do a two-hour program there, get into homes and villages I would never otherwise get into. So that's good too. I'm kind of skipping some of the things that are to get to the other stuff here. In 2012, a little Guatemalan boy came to live with me, named Rudy. He lived with me for 4 years. He was like my son. Rudy lived with me. We had a great time. I've actually got a book. I'm gonna, I co-authored a book, and I have some for sale today, called Raising Rudy. Rudy came to me. He was 8 years old. He'd been from a very abusive home. And He lived with me 4 years, and then he went to Costa Rica to live with my pastor and his wife from Fairhope that had gone to live in Costa Rica. And so he went and lived with them for a year. Then he came back to Guatemala for like Christmas break, and he was there. When it got time to go back to Costa Rica, Rudy did not want to go back to Costa Rica. He was 13 by then, and he said, I want to go live with my mother. But his mother's technically his stepmother, and she's never loved him. She's never cared for him. She's been very abusive and very mean to him. Long story. It's in the book. We did not want him to do that. We tried to talk him out of it, and he kept saying, please at least let me try. Well, we said, talked to Mike and Sally, and we decided we're going to let him try living with his mother. And he had been there 2 months. And on April 7th, 2017, he was shot and killed. He was laying in bed watching TV, but it's a very rough neighborhood. I believe his mother, his stepmother, sold drugs out of their home, and it was some kind of, I just don't know. But somebody came in and shot and killed Rudy when he was 13. And after Rudy died, the girl that was working with me, named Shani, we both began within the first couple of weeks to have a burden for the young people of the village where I work. We had worked with children, elderly, the moms work at the feeding program, but we had not worked with teens. It was when I moved there 10 years ago, it was a gang-infested neighborhood. People from the town I live in, like here's Rabinal and here's Pacush. I live over here, but I work here. These people would say, don't go there. They're going to kill you. They're going to rob you. Don't go there. And I kept going back. It's not a red zone anymore. But we got burdened for the young people of Pacush. And so we decided to start a youth group. In the first youth group, 18 teenagers came. And now we're anywhere from 60 to 80 that come faithfully every Wednesday night. If there's a bonfire, they all come. If there's a group from the United States, they all come. If there's cute girls, they all come. So, but we have that youth group. And then after, probably a year after Rudy died, those of you that know me, I didn't even want to build a house in America. Please, that just does not interest me. Every time I went around a corner going into Pacush, God would turn my head and look at a piece of land. And I started hearing God say, buy that piece of land and build an outreach center. And I'm like, no. Do y'all ever argue with God? No, I don't want to build. It's ridiculous. I'm going to move back to the States in a few years. What am I going to do with a building? And God just didn't leave me alone. Every time I drove by there, one Sunday, they have church at 6 p.m., which I like because I can sleep all day. But I was heading to church one Sunday, and I went around that corner, and my head turned like it always does, and there was a little group of boys. They play soccer there. Rudy played soccer there. And they were running away from the street, and one of the boys had on one of Rudy's old shirts. And I just started sobbing. And when I got to church, it's very common there to go to the altar and just kneel down. So it wasn't out of place for me to do that. I went to the altar, knelt down, and just started crying and crying. And I said, I don't want to build. I don't want to buy land. And God just wouldn't let it go. That night, the guy that preached, this is the verses he shared. It's two verses in Isaiah. Isaiah 58, verses 10 and 11. And it says like this, and if you spend yourself on behalf of the hungry, I thought of the feeding program, and have you ever spent yourself where you're worn out and you don't want to do it anymore and you're exhausted? I spend myself on the feeding program. Janice, Anna, you've seen that. I spend myself on the feeding program. says, and if you spend yourself on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness. Another version says, your gloom will become like midday. I was gloomy after Rudy died. I couldn't even talk about him for 2 years without just sobbing. Your gloom will become like noonday. The Lord will guide you always. God's not going to tell me to build an outreach center if he doesn't want me to do it. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land. He will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. In that night at the altar, I said yes to God. I said, I don't have the money to build this outreach center, but if you want to build it, I'll step out in faith. And I went, started negotiating, ended up, it's been a couple years now, negotiating the land. We're building, we've got phase one done. And this is why I'm here today. I don't know if you guys know that you recently sent me an offering, a very generous offering. And when I saw it, I just wept because I love you guys. You guys are home. This is where I cut my teeth. You guys are home to me. And I wrote Bill Murphy that same day, and I said, I'm in shock at this generous offering New Covenant in Starkville gave for the bunk beds. We've got some rooms down below, but we have like dorm rooms up above for big teams to come and be able to stay there and do ministry. So you guys sent for bunk beds and then some. And I just want to thank you from the bottom of my heart. Because without senders, a missionary can't go. It takes money to do the things that the feeding program, the student program. The feeding program is sponsored by individuals. It's $25 a month. I have 15 more that need sponsors. Just throw that in there. Students are all sponsored. That's 40 a month, but they're all sponsored. The construction money, literally every month, the money's there. But it's not there for next month. It's there for this month. And every month I'm like, what am I going to do? And next month the money's there. I had an anonymous donation of $10,000 last year. If it was any of you, thank you. Because things like that just show me the hand of God. It's God doing it. It's not the person that donates it, and it's not me. It's God that's doing it. And thank you. I know who you are, but I'm not going to look at you. Well, I think I know who you are because it was anonymous. But I want to end with this one thing. When I was about to go to Guatemala, God called me to Guatemala, and that's a whole nother story we don't have time to get into. My church in Fairhope sent me to a six-month missionary school in Pensacola. It was one night a week, and we had tons of homework. It was horrible. But I don't like homework. But anyway, one of the first things they taught us at the missionary class is what their definition of destiny is. Destiny, they said, and I memorized it, and it means a lot to me. Destiny is your non-transferable assignment from God. God has an assignment for every person in this room. And you can't transfer it. I can't tell Janice, I don't want to go to Guatemala. You go for me. No. God's called her to be a nurse in St. Dominic's. That's her calling. Anna has a calling. Debbie has a calling. Just because Bill's a pastor doesn't mean that's your calling. You're called to walk beside him or to whatever God called you to do. But we each have a non-transferable assignment from God. Now, not everyone obeys their non-transferable assignment from God. God's got that figured out. I don't. But everybody has a purpose. Missionaries don't have a better purpose than someone that stays home and sends an offering. Billy Graham, his mom and dad had a dairy farm. I'm sure there were moments where she thought, I'm not doing anything for God. I am slopping around in big old boots through cow poop, milking the cows. They had little education, and they raised Billy Graham. Isn't that amazing? So just because you're home changing diapers, or just because you feel like I'm not doing anything for God, you just don't know. God has a plan for every single life. And if you don't hear anything else I say, if you don't remember my tears for Fredilson, remember that God has a plan for your life. He's got a plan. It doesn't matter what you think. And you're like, no, not me. Yes, you. Every person here, God has a plan for your life. And hang on to that. Remember that. There was a time after, you guys know Randy. I was married to Randy Purvis from this church for 20 years. When we got divorced, I got very bitter toward God's people. I wasn't mad at God. I was mad at God's people because everybody at the church I was at in Michigan blamed me because I was the one that walked out. So I switched from church to the bars. I started drinking a lot, smoking different things, and going to the bars very frequently. Truly not walking with God for about a year. And I was sitting in Onondaga Tavern in Onondaga, Michigan, drinking a whiskey sour and smoking a cigarette. I was not thinking about God. I wasn't thinking spiritual thoughts. And God spoke to me. I heard him. And he asked me a very simple question, but he did it with such love and compassion and tenderness. It was not judgmental. He just said, is this what you want with your life? And I just sat there. Is this what I want with my life? And I sat there probably 30 minutes. I ordered another whiskey sour just to be sure. I wasn't going to slip out on that. And I sat there and I thought, is this sitting in a bar, drinking, smoking, checking out the guys, is this what I want with my life? And I decided that night, sitting on the bar stool, no, this is not going to be my life. And I got up. Thank you. Thank God. I got up, and I told my friend Rhonda, I said, I'm leaving. She's like, why so early? I said, I'm going home. And I went home, and I never went back. And I love where God has me now. I feel like everything I have been through in my life has prepared me for where God has me now. From being a 9-month-old baby, and my parents moved to Mexico, where I learned Spanish, where I learned to eat with animals running around on the floor, where I learned to have flies in the house. We had a fly in the house the other day. Elaine almost had a fit. I'm like, one fly? Lady, you know, one fly is in the house. Quick, call the firefighters. Everything I've gone through, even my divorce from Randy, it has prepared me. I can understand being married, and I can understand not having a husband. I was, most of you know this, I believe, I got pregnant before I got married, not my husband's child. We were in this church. I felt like I was very judged for being the unwed mother of the pastor. I was basically forced to give my baby up for adoption. And so when my baby was born 40 some years ago, I had to give him up for adoption. That has helped me. These women in Pakush have had babies that were killed in the massacre or even disappeared, taken in a helicopter, and they don't know what happened to their baby. I can relate to that. I can cry with them. I can understand. Everything I've been through has brought me to where I am today. And I know I'm where God has me. And I thank each one of you for your part in helping me be in Guatemala. I feel like I've been there 10 years. I feel like I'll be there a while longer. God has been faithful. Every song y'all sang today, Philip, did y'all handpick those for a missionary? Whoa. Janice even said, did you request that song? I'm like, no, they've all been like that. God has a plan for your life. You may not be at the point today where you think, you know, I wasn't sitting in on the Dega Tavern thinking, yeah, I'll be a missionary someday. No, I was thinking about my next whiskey sour. But God has a way, a beautiful way. And he loves us. He doesn't judge us. I'm so non-judgmental in Guatemala. I visit prisons. Edgar's in prison. He's been there. He should have been there 6 years. He's been there 7.5. He's been forgotten. The system just forgets about him. In the prisons down there, oh my goodness, I've never been to prison in America, but I've been to where he's at in Guatemala. I take his family with me or a girlfriend with me or whatever. One of the times when I went to visit him, God had given me a verse before I went, and he said, I will go with you wherever you go. And I'm glad I had that Bible verse because I was scared to death. These guys with tattoos all over them and teardrop tattoos, I know what that means. And we went in, and he took us to a room. There was a room about this big, but it was divided off with sheets into little bitty, the size of a double bed mattress. And they sleep on the floor. They have a blanket or something. So we sat on the floor in the bowels of a prison in Guatemala. And we're sitting there. He's a gang member, the 18 gang, the 18th Street gang. He's a gang member. And we're sitting there with him, talking to him and encouraging him in the Lord. And all of a sudden, oh boy, there's so much to tell, but I'm almost done. My feeding program theme song is Banderas de Amor. It's, you know, and love is a flag flown high from the banners of my heart. Remember that one? Fly it high in the sky, let the whole world know. That's an oldie. They start playing that in Spanish. It's the theme song for my feeding program. I'm sitting on the floor in a prison in this little room, and on the wall behind me it says, the 18 gang, the biggest and the best. And some church service was going on, and they were singing, fly it high in the sky, let the whole world know that the king is in. And he starts singing it. I'm like, I'm sitting here in prison singing, love is a flag flown high from the with a prisoner and my friend that had come with me. So God is doing amazing things. I could probably tell you 50 more stories and I'd still have your attention, I promise. But I'm going to quit, okay? You kids, remember those coins I gave you? Hang on to them. Pray for the little kids in Guatemala when you think of it. Just, you don't have to say a big fancy prayer, you know, like, oh, holy Lord of Israel. You can just say, God, bless the kids in Guatemala. And I thank you all. I have a few books for sale. I've got my dad's book for sale if anybody wants copies. And then Raising Rudy, we got a few copies of that too. And I'd like to close in prayer. Lord Jesus, I just thank you so much for this opportunity to be in Starkville with these people that I love so much that you put in my life when I was a teenager, Lord. And thank you for being so good to me all the years of my life and being faithful to me even when I wasn't faithful to you. And I pray for each person here, Lord, that you will plant some little nugget in each one of them that they will take away from this meeting today that will be a turning point in their life to serve you in a better way, a deeper way, and be more in tune to your voice. Thank you for Bill and Debbie and the faithfulness that they have proven here at New Covenant for years and years, and for each of the people that minister beside them. Bless them. Bless them for the generous offering they gave to Guatemala Landing Zone, and let the floodgates of heaven be open so that they can see the hand of God just bless this place in a special way. Bless these children that are so precious that you love and have here today. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen.